Good. It's actually a long time since I had a privilege to bring the word in this congregation. One keeps asking, look, what is your qualification to stand here and bring the word of God? And really, there is only one answer. The answer is that I am a sinner saved by grace, nothing else. So it is only by His grace, only by God's grace that we are here, we are worshiping Him, we are meditating on the word together, and then things like that. There is no other qualification. There is no other qualification for us to be, being here, firstly, and doing anything that that we can do. So this month we have been looking at glimpses of the Almighty Holy Spirit, and we have heard the various aspects of the Holy Spirit, and we have been primarily been looking at the Book of Romans, right? This word Holy Spirit is probably the most misunderstood and most misused word, right? There are people who make it so complicated, that the beauty of that concept of the Holy Spirit itself is lost, right? I mean, we hear about a lot of things about the Holy Spirit, and you and me know the message of Christianity is very simple. The gospel is very, very simple. God loved us so much that He sent His own Son to die on the cross for our sins. That's all. And if all that we got to do is to believe in Him, believe in His death, believe in His life, believe that He is God, and we are saved. How much more simpler can it get? How much more simple can life and the message get? But then sometimes we complicate things in our life, right? We want to, we love complicating things in our life. One of the things that we wanted to do, we want to do in BBF especially, is to keep it simple, uncomplicate the worship, make it simple, make it personal, make it Christ-centered and things like that. So let us see today if we can take a look at some of the uncomplicated concepts about Holy Spirit today, right? And we have the privilege of looking at Romans 8, 12 to 17, right? Romans 8, 12 to 17. Someone want to read it?
Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to a sinful nature, you will die. But if you by spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slave, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in the suffering in order that we may also share in His glory.
Yeah. So, there's a number of concepts, in this very small passage. We will take a look at, some of them. So keep the Bible open to this this passage. It basically starts with Paul has been writing, Paul, and we have read we have been reading Paul's message to the Romans, and Paul has been basically been centering around the sinful nature of the flesh, the nature that we are naturally born with, right? that we are sinful and we do things that we do not want to do. We think do things that we ought not to do. We are not able to, you know, not able to do things that we should be doing, and it is all because of sin, right? And we have heard Brother George Ninen talk about the carnal Christians, and then the people who don't believe, the spiritual Christians and the carnal Christians, and many of us could fall in that category of the, you know, the carnal Christians, where, you know, we remember Romans 7:24-25, which says, "Oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then the answer comes, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, so that's the answer. So that's what Paul has been talking about, right? So here now he is saying that, look, we have an obligation, and that's how he starts with this. Now, we owe something, but not to the flesh. It says, no, we don't owe anything to the flesh. The flesh has not given us anything other than pain, other than suffering, other than problems. It has not given us anything. So we don't owe anything to the flesh. You know, the Message Bible puts it like this, the Message translation so puts it like this. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? We don't owe this flesh anything. Our indebtedness, what we are indebted to, is not flesh, but it is the Spirit that we owe ourselves to, because it is the Spirit who has delivered us, as Paul said earlier, delivered us from this body of death that is sin, right? So that is where we owe. And God has done this at a price. You know, this redemption doesn't come easy, right? He has paid a huge price to redeem us, and that price is His own Son on the cross, right? So God has paid a big price to redeem us and bring us here through the Holy Spirit. So it is to the Spirit that we are indebted to, right? And nothing in the flesh. Maybe we can read 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Can one of us just read that passage? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20.
Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body.
Right. So, you see, you're bought at a price, and your whole body, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? So that's what Paul is telling in this letter to the Corinthians. So the flesh did not give us anything. It is the Spirit who has given us the freedom, right? But then we are born in flesh. We are born in sin. So there is our natural, you know, default setting is to sin. Right? Our default setting is to sin, and we continue to, and we are tempted to sin. So how do we get out of this? How do we get out of this? How can we get out of this sinful nature that you know, that is there? And this is where the first glimpse of the Holy Spirit comes in this passage. It is only through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we can overcome this sinful nature, or we can overcome the fleshly desires. There is nothing else. Paul is very clear. You either kill sin, or sin will kill you. There's no other way here. You have to either kill sin, or the sin will end up killing you. But God, through Holy Spirit, provides us strength to kill the sin. And that is where, you know, the first glimpse of the Holy Spirit that we see in this passage. He is the liberator. He is the one who liberates us from the sin that is indwelling in us, that is there for us, you know, in us. So that is where the first part of Holy Spirit, you know, first glimpse of Holy Spirit that we can see in this passage. And then Paul doesn't stop there. he goes on, and it gets, you know, gets a little, it gets better, you know, not as if saving us from the everlasting death, or, you know, saving us from hell itself is not sufficient. He says there is more, right? So he says, you know, don't just stop there. There is more. You're saved. You are liberated from sin, but there is more coming your way. And then he says, you know, he talks about the glorious rewards that is there for, you know, if we follow the Spirit. So the one thing that happens if we follow the Spirit is we have an identity. You know, a lot of us suffer with identity crisis, right? Who am I? What am I here for? What is my worth? You know, what, you know, I mean, in management jargon, we call it the personality crisis and all that stuff, right? But it is a fact. Who am I? What am I here for? You know, it's a question that continuously gets asked. You know, the search for identity is on. And what Paul says is, through the Holy Spirit, God gives us an identity in Christ. God gives us an identity in Christ, you know. So, now, see, as I said earlier, we are born in sin, right? And we live in sin. We have a natural identity when we are born, and it is defective, because that identity is based on who we are born to, who are our parents, who are our siblings, where we were brought up, which school did we go to, you know, what job did we have, what car do you drive, and, you know, what, which locality do you live in, all that stuff. You know, there is a natural identity that we are born with, but that's a defective identity. That's not the identity that, no. But then what Paul says is, the Holy Spirit is the one who can. So the question is, how do we get out of this, you know, this natural identity and get to be identified with God? And that is where this passage says, as the passage says, you know, that is where that is where he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So, how does, for example, an orphan child, a child who doesn't have parents or what, how does an orphan child get an identity with a family? How does it happen? It happens when someone adopts that child, isn't it? You're born in sin. You're living in, or let's say you're living in poverty. How do you get identity with a rich family? Only if a rich family adopts you, right? And that is exactly what Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit adopts us into God's family. Holy Spirit adopts us into, you know, so this act of adoption of us into God's family is done by the Holy Spirit. So that's the second glimpse of the Holy Spirit that we get in this passage. Holy Spirit is the adopter, or the sanctifier of us, right? Sanctifier. And you know, and when we get adopted into God's sonship, what does it give us? It gives us this beautiful privilege of calling the Almighty, calling the Alpha and Omega, Abba Father. I mean, Abba and Father basically means the same thing. It is actually, you know, reaffirming this thing. But this term used, Paul uses it specifically because Jesus used the same term, Abba Father, right? So he was actually, you know, say that is how close and how intimate Jesus was with Father. And he says, through the adoption into God's family, all of you can call, you know, Abba Father, the Creator, Abba Father, the right and privilege to call God Abba Father. The Message Bible puts it like this. The Message Bible says, you know, it says, the resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It is an adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? What's next, Papa? What's up, Dad? So that's the type of personal relationship that one can have once we are adopted in the sonship of God. So that's the second glimpse of the Holy Spirit that, no, that we get. Very personal nature. We are no more in bondage. We don't have to be afraid of what we were or where we are born or what we don't have, etc., etc. But we know that we have been adopted into the sonship with God, and because of that, we can just call Him Abba Father and go to Him as we are. You know, as we are. So that's the second, glimpse of Holy Spirit as the sanctifier. So the first was liberator. The second one is sanctifier. He liberates us from His sins. And after He liberates us from our sins, He adopts us into the sonship of the Almighty One. He sanctifies us through this sonship. The third one that comes from this is that of a comforter, right? So He has liberated us, He has sanctified us, and the third point which comes to us is He comforts us. So He is the comforter. Now, He not only adopts us into the sonship with God, now what He does is, He witnesses to the fact that we are children of God. You know, again, adoption is not complete without a legal formality. I mean, I'm sure if you ask anyone who adopted a child, you will know that there is a number of legal formalities to be completed. And we also know that no legal formality is completed without having a witness. Right? Whether it is a property deed, even for the trust deed that we sign, you know, we have to have witnesses to say that, okay, these are real people who are signing on the deed, you know. So there has to be somebody who witnesses to this fact that, you know, that we are adopted into this thing. So here is the Holy Spirit witnessing to the fact that we are now children of God. You know, so adopted, and He is making this adoption legal. So what happens when it becomes legal? We actually then that is the time when we can really claim, you know, the name and things like that. You know, so that's what the Holy Spirit does. So the act of adoption by God is legalized, confirmed, assured, cemented, whatever you want to call it, through the witness of the Holy Spirit. That is what the Holy Spirit does, you know. So through Him, through this witness, we are no more orphans. We have been adopted completely and legally. You know, we are not no more just. It's not a good to have thing. It is a legal right for us. It is a privilege for us. It's our right to call Him Abba Father now, because we are legally adopted children, right? Let's read Romans 5:5. If one of us can read Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's what happens, you know, when the sonship is legalized, you know, when the Holy Spirit acts as the, you know, the comforter, and, you know, make sure that there is nothing, there's no doubt left. He is cemented, He has assured it, He has sealed it, He has delivered it. You know? Message translation again puts it like this: in alert expectancy such as this, we are never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through Holy Spirit. It says you can't go around looking for containers to, you know, you cannot contain it. It is so much that He is pouring into us through the Holy Spirit. You know? So that is what the Holy Spirit does. He is a comforter, and He makes sure that God's love is poured out into us in abundance. Much more than what we can receive, or much more than what we deserve, of course. So that's the beauty of being a comforter, and that's how Holy Spirit comforts us. So this is the third one. So He is a liberator, He liberates us from sin, He is a sanctifier, He has, you know, adopted us into sonship, and then now He is a witness, and hence He is a comforter, comforting us with the, you know, the outpouring of God's love into our hearts. And Paul does not stop here. He goes on to explain what more for us in store. You know, He has already liberated us, He has adopted us, He has made it legal. Right? But he says, because of all this, there is more for us. And what is more is that now we become heirs. We inherit the kingdom of God. And we are not talking about inheriting a piece of land, a plot, a house, or a bank balance, or something like that. We are inheriting God's kingdom. We are inheriting everything that the Lord Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, you know, the provider, the creator, the healer, you know, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, whatever you want to call him. You know, we are inheriting everything that he has. I mean, just to know the power of that, read 2 Corinthians 1:22. 2 Corinthians 1:22.
Right.
See the word guarantee. You know? So he's actually what is he doing now? He has liberated us, he has sanctified us, he has comforted us, and he is now guaranteeing the inheritance. Guaranteeing the inheritance. You know, the Message Bible says like this: by his Spirit, he has stamped us with his eternal pledge, a sure beginning of what he is destined to complete. You know, he has stamped us, he has sealed it and delivered it for us. You know? So that is the last glimpse that we get from this short passage of the Holy Spirit. So just to summarize, we see four distinct glimpses of the Holy Spirit in this short passage that we have. Liberator from sin, sanctifies us by adopting into sonship, right? And then witnesses, so that the that sonship is legalized, and it is, you know, and it is made perfect, and through that he comforts us. And then the fourth glimpse is that he guarantees the inheritance of that God has promised for us, you know. So this is what comes out from this small passage on the Holy Spirit. Now that is the Spirit that God is asking us to, you know, indwell in us. So when we look at the Holy Spirit, we don't need to look at it as something abstract, as something which we can't understand or things like that. It's here, it's spelled out. He is close to us. Right? He is the one who liberates us. He is the one who helps us. He is the one who enables us to call God Abba Father. And he is the one who ensures that everything that God has promised is with us, is for us. We inherit the kingdom of God. Inherit the grace, you know, inherit everything that God has promised. Now there is a small caveat here, right? There is a small condition. There's a small condition. And the condition is that inheritance comes only along with Christ. Inheritance doesn't happen without Christ. That is why the Bible says we are co-heirs with Christ. We are not independent heirs, but we are co-heirs with Christ. So the condition is that we got to be prepared to co-own it or co-inherit it along with Christ, right? And this is what probably the prosperity preachers won't tell us. This is what the televangelists won't tell us. This part is what televangelists won't tell us. Till this time is good, right? If God is promising us everything, he is relieving us, he is promising us prosperity, wealth, health, everything, happiness, joy, all that. That is good, right? And probably if I'm a prosperity preacher, I would have stopped there, right? But then the word says there is a small caveat here. There is a small distinction here. We have to co-earn it or co-inherit it with Christ. And Christ suffered for our sins. So that is where this passage ends. This passage says, If we have to co-inherit with Christ, we've got to be willing to suffer with Christ. Right? Christ said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Right? He is not, there will be trials and tribulations in this world. Right? He is not promising us a path paved with rose petals all the way. Okay? Because Christ suffered, we got to be able to partake in the sufferings of Christ to be able to inherit this kingdom. God's grace. So that is the small caveat that we have. Have you heard this term fair weather friend? Right? All of us must have had at some time or the other, right? Where as long as we are happy, we are joyful, we are healthy, the friends are with us, right? But the moment we have a problem, they vanish, right? They are not with us. Right. Now, so what this passage says is you cannot be fair weather friends with Christ. If you choose to be with Christ, you got to be with Christ through suffering and through prosperity, through illness and through health, right? As the marriage vows would put it, for better or for worse, I'm stuck with Jesus. Because then, only then can I inherit the kingdom. So there is, without Christ, there is no inheritance. So that's the message that comes to us. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, will we stick to Jesus through afflictions? Will we stick to Jesus through afflictions? Will our faith be strong enough when everything seems to go wrong, when everything seems to be falling apart? This is a question which I continuously ask myself. Lord, where will my faith be if I lose everything? Where will my faith be if, everything goes wrong? Nothing goes as per plan. Where will my faith be? I think this is a question which we got to ask ourselves. It's not that everything will go wrong always. But then the question is, where will our faith be when things go wrong? When things, when afflictions come our way, when sicknesses come our way, when struggles come our way. Right? Will we still praise God? In our morning devotions for the past 1 month, we have been looking at this concept of worshiping the God. And we can look at the Psalms. There are plenty of Psalms which just praise the Lord, right? Joyful, boiling over, with joy and things like that. But then, the statistics, if you look at, you will see that almost 1/3 of the Psalms are about affliction. Right? Look at Psalm 22. He says, enemies are killing me. Bulls are chasing after me. It is as if dogs have been set on me. Right? So where are you, God? Why are you not speaking? So there is multiple times when afflictions come to us. But then, even in those times, the Psalms tell us the right way to worship through afflictions. So it's not only when we are joyful, it's not only when we are, when we are all well, that we can worship God. We can worship the Lord even when things do not go well. So that, and again, the question is it possible? Is it possible to worship the Lord when things go wrong? And the Bible says, yes, it is possible, and it is possible through the Holy Spirit. That's what the word says. Let's look at Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. It says here, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Through the Holy Spirit. So if we actually let the Holy Spirit dwell in us, if we really, let the Holy Spirit fill us, we can have it, because we have heard the truth. We know the gospel. We know what Jesus Christ did. We know what happened on the cross. How do we make it personal? How do we make sure that faith stays? Is that the Holy Spirit can do? He says, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Right? So that's what that's what the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit. So through the Holy Spirit, we can be sealed to Lord. Through good times, through bad times, right? And that is probably the only way we can remain connected with God. Let me end by reading the version from the Message Bible. It puts it beautifully like this. The same verse, Ephesians 1:13-14. It says, "It is in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, the message of your salvation, found yourselves whole, free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit." Signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment of what is coming. So it's not the end. He says it's just beginning. This is just the first installment of what is coming. Just a reminder that we will get everything God has planned for us. A praising and glorious life. That's what God has promised us. A praising and glorious life. And He says, through the Holy Spirit, we can do that. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for giving us a few glimpses of the Almighty Holy Spirit. Father, we want to thank you for helping us to look at Him as a liberator, as a sanctifier, as a comforter, and as a guarantor of our inheritance from you. Lord, we pray that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, we will be able to stay with Christ through suffering, through affliction, through prosperity, through joy. Lord, we pray that you will fill us this morning with the Holy Spirit. We surrender ourselves to you, Lord, and ask you to fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we might inherit all that God has promised us. Not just the first installment, not just a reminder, but all that you have planned for us. A praising and glorious life. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. May we stand for the benediction, please. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated.